Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from thee. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. Take my intellect and use every power as you choose.
Here am I. Take my life.
Take my life.
It's all for thee.
It's all for thee. Take my will and make it thine. It shall be no longer mine. Take my heart. It is thine own. Shall be thy royal throne. Take my love, my Lord, I pour at your feet its treasure store. Take myself, and I will be ever.
Here am I.
Here am I.
All of me.
All of me.
Take my life.
Take my life.
It's all for thee.
It's all for thee.
But here am I.
Here am I.
All of me. Take my life.
Take my life.
It's all for thee.
It's all for thee. Take myself, and I will be ever only all for thee.
In the car this morning, Jeanette was reading some scripture to me. I just want to read it to you. This is from Romans chapter 1. It says, "For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, God gave them over to a depraved mind." And I was thinking, God save us. God save us from the darkness. God save us from not valuing His Word, not going into depravity. God save us. Amen?
Amen.
And I was reading over there in Psalm 91 and 2, it says, "Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty." What a contrast. To live in dire desperation in the dark, in depravity. And God says, "I'll let you do that if that's really where your heart is bent on doing and going. I'll let you do that. But there's a better way to live." Amen. And he says, "For you make me glad," the psalmist says, "by your deeds, Lord. I will sing for joy at what your hands have done. How great are your works, Lord. How profound your thoughts." I think you're here this morning. I know that we're here today because we think it's worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God. Amen. Because we've been saved. We know what it is to walk in the dark. And what a hopeless place that is. God, save us and continue to save us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your work in us today that goes deeper and wider than we ever thought. We thank you, Lord, that you have rescued us from a depraved mind, that you offer even today to bring us out of darkness and into the light, that, Lord, there would be no unilluminated places in our lives, but rather, Lord, that your light would shine in and rescue us even in the little hiding places. Lord, lead us, we pray, out of depravity. Lead us completely out. Lead us completely out of the dark and into the light. We thank you, Lord, that when you say, be holy as your heavenly Father is holy, you mean us. And because it's your will, who can stop you? So, Lord, we come into agreement with you again, anew and afresh. We allow you to reset our thinking, our perspective, and say, Lord, do in us what you will. By your power, we agree with you. Thank you, Lord, for rescuing us from the old life and bringing us to a new place. And we believe, Lord, as your word says, that he who began a good work in you will be faithful to continue it on to completion. Bring us all into completion, Lord. We love you. Open your word to us, we pray. We seek to learn, to increase and retain the knowledge of God, and we know that that comes from your word and from your Holy Spirit. Lord, just we open up. We ask, Lord, that you would just pour in your Spirit. Lead us now. Bless the offering as it is received. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you, worship team. I just felt that was especially anointed this morning. And it seems like all morning, I know for me personally, the scriptures that have come in, the comments that have come in, have all just seemed to be in perfect harmony with where the Spirit is having us go this morning. Brother Brad, could you hit these lights again? Hit that switch one more time. We've got a whole bank of lights that are out up here. Sometimes if you hit that switch, oh, there we go, a little more light. Thank you. Last week, Dr. Doug Kindle, I know he hates to be called that, but we'd like to recognize his work and his study. Doug leads several classes for our Nazarene higher education institutions, and we thank you for that. And here we get to be the beneficiary. So last Sunday, Doug shared, we began a new series called Real Life, and we're starting to dig into the roots of the Bible doctrine of sanctification. And I want you to think for a moment, because part of the series is digging into the Old Testament roots of sanctification, and today we're going to talk about the New Testament roots of sanctification, and next Sunday, Reverend Sean Ports will be leading us in contemporary living, how sanctification is lived out in today's contemporary culture. So when you think of the Old Testament roots, just bear with me. I know that Doug preached on this last Sunday, but I think it's important that we take a moment and kind of recap what he shared, because it certainly plays into what we're going to talk about today. When you think of the Old Testament, the big events, the mega events in the Old Testament, what do you think of? Perhaps your mind is thinking about creation. And in contrast, the sin of man. God creating the Garden of Eden and all of this world and its beauty and created man, and then man messed it up by sinning. We certainly would recall the Ten Commandments, that God looked at the world that he had created and said, enough is enough. Here's some standards that I want you to live by. And these standards are going to keep you from killing yourselves, from self-destruction. And in essence, God was giving us a template for civilization, a template for societal community living. You can't kill each other. And you can't keep seeking your neighbor's stuff. And you can't keep trying to steal your neighbor's spouse. And you can't keep living like that. You've got to stop. And you've got to put me first. Above all things, you've got to stop and put me first. Things like prioritizing the Sabbath. Anyway, we think of the New Testament, the Old Testament, as these major events, and certainly that's true. Today, we're going to review the scripture that Doug led us in last week, Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. And I was thinking about a illustration that could kind of run along with these deep theological truths, because I know my mind, it really helps me to put a contemporary example with some of these big, deep, and wide biblical truths. So don't be shocked when you see the next picture coming up, but I think it applies. All right. Then God said, now this is the first chapter of Genesis. Let us make man in our image. And that, of course, refers to the Trinity. God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let us make man in our image, in our likeness. Let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. This scripture reminds us pointedly of the fact that we are created in the image of God. Like a new car, just rolling off the factory assembly line. Now, you remember Genesis, Doug brought out the truth that as God was creating all of creation, he kept saying, it's good, it's good, it's good. And then when he created man, he came in and he said, it's very good, very good. And I have to think that when Henry Ford was looking down and he saw Detroit rolling out the 69 Mustang Fastback, I think he probably said, it's very good. I think it's one of the sharpest cars ever made. However, even though men and women were created in the image of God, very good, man exercised his free will against his creator. Disobeyed. In fact, sin is a willful transgression against a known law of God. When man sinned, he knew what the instructions were. God said, don't. He did it anyway. He let the appetites of his flesh rule his spirit, and he ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And we know the cascading, devastating, detrimental effects that sin has had in our world. Man rebelled. So that here we are today. In spite of being created in this original, very good design, in the image of God, man is broken today by both the direct results of sin and the indirect results of sin. Not only by the actions that we ourselves perpetuate on ourselves, but the actions of others that indirectly affect us. Sin destroys. Sin decays. But in spite of our broken condition, Steve's looking at all that and he's thinking, I could save that. I could fix that. Aren't you? I could fix that car. It's got a broken frame and stuff, but I could fix that. In spite of our broken condition, it's not God's will to abandon us or leave us to continual decay. Praise God. But rather, to completely restore His image in us. Now that's huge. It means that image that He gave you at creation, Himself living in you. You are a representation, you are a reflection of His glory, of the essence of Him. He said, in spite of what you've done to yourselves, I'm going to help you restore that image of me in you with your consent and by my power. So he begins with his people in the Old Testament, the nation of Israel. He said in Leviticus chapter 11, verse 45, I am the Lord who brought you up out of Egypt to be your God. Therefore, be holy, because I am holy. God is saying, in other words, let my image live in you. Do not defeat what I have set as my thumbprint of my image in you. Let me live in you. Amen. Wow. So he begins, and it starts with obedience. So the Ten Commandments in the Old Testament. Restoration of the image of God in us. For the people of God, it was the Ten Commandments. Now we move into the New Testament. What do you think of when you think of the New Testament? What are the big mega events? Well, obviously you think of Jesus, and you think of the church, and you think of the coming of the Holy Spirit, and you think of the apostles, and you think of the world, Jesus saying, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And these cowardly little group of apostles move from fearful to fearless as they gave their lives. And the image of God lived in them. They began to look like Christ as they gave their lives for the redemption of mankind. You see, Jesus begins to draw on the Old Testament values when he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Let's look at a couple more scriptures from the New Testament. Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. And Doug, you did a wonderful job last week explaining what perfection is, and we won't go back to that, but let's move on to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May He strengthen your heart so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with His holy ones. So Jesus says, be perfect. Next He says, be blameless and be holy. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. But just as He who called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do, because it is written, be holy, because I am holy. God's saying, be perfect, be blameless, be holy. Now let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, and that is, of course, within the context of a much larger thought. But what the writer is saying here is that God is wanting to do a work in you that will restore the image of God in you so that when it comes to living life, His will is your top priority. And there is no rival in me wrestling against God's will coming to fruition in my life. So God continues the restoring image, restoring His image in us. But it's much more than a cosmetic restoration. How many of you have bought a car and it looked awesome when it was on the lot? And you got it home and you drove it for a week, and all of a sudden you realize there's some stuff with this car. How could I have missed it when I was looking at it? Now, we all get caught up in the hunt and the chase, and we get, you know, it looks so awesome under the perfectly positioned lights in the dealership. But when we get it out in the natural light, oh my goodness. The passenger side has obviously been wiped out by a bus. Because when you look at it just right, you can see it just goes like this. Now, that's not the original design. But they've put Bondo in there. They've covered it up, and they've painted it with paint that's got orange peel look to it. It's different from the original. It's not glossy smooth like the factory. It's flawed. But God says, if you'll let me, we're going to take away all of the surface cosmetic band-aid fixes. And we're going to go all the way down to places in your life that have never seen the light of day except for the day that I created you. Now, we're good at covering things up. There's a whole product line at AutoZone and Walmart of stuff to cover stuff up. God says, if you'll let me, you know that I know that the only way to get to the heart of the problem is for you to consent to let me take it all the way down. In other words, we're going to tear up the carpet. We're going to strip off the paint. And if you'll allow me, John, I'm going to take you to the sandblaster. And we're going to see what's left after the cleansing, sanctifying work of the Spirit does His work in you. Now, this is a 69 Mustang that really wasn't in too bad a shape, but it's after sandblasting. Everything that can be taken off of it's been taken off of it. And this one's actually in pretty good shape, but some of them are, they've got to have huge chunks of steel welded in. New floors, new rocker panels, new frames. Huge sections are just eaten up with decay. Now, here's the thing. A person can obey on the outside and consent to a quick cosmetic restoration and think, because I am obeying the Ten Commandments, I look pretty good. I look pretty good. But on the inside, there is still a desire to covet. There's still a desire to steal. There's still a desire to hate. There's still a desire to kill. And God says, I did not create you with those desires. But because you exercised your free will against me, sin brought a cascading, defeating effect into your life, and you are now filled with decay. But I will not abandon you. I have come that you might have life and have it to the full. So I think a lot of people are content with a cosmetic restoration, which is really not a very good because it's not according to original specs. It's not according to original equipment. And problems keep coming up, keep bubbling up from below. Now, you know, for those of you who've done any body work and have a panel that's got Bondo in it, you know that as soon as moisture or salt begin to work on that, stuff begins to bubble up. And you're thinking, there's a deeper problem here, isn't there? So, I think sometimes in a Christian life, we can look at the cosmetic and think, I'm looking pretty good on the outside, and we stop growing. We stop letting the Spirit work in us, and we get content. And we're thinking, no, I'm looking pretty good from a distance. But we know on the inside, we're not allowing the Spirit to do the deep work that He wants to do in us. And so we're living in contention with His Spirit daily. God says, let me do it. Let me take care of that problem. Now, it's going to mean that you're going to have to, it's going to be a little painful, but trust me, I'll get you through it. And sometimes we never allow the Spirit to do the work because we're afraid of the pain that it's going to cause to do the deeper work. But this deeper work that He does in us gets to the cause of the root of the problem that still makes you want to go into that store that you used to go into before you were a Christian. That deep root in you that still makes you want to hate and retaliate and rebel and keep going against God. God says, let me eradicate that root. Let me go all the way down to where the decay has started and cut that out. Let me restore my image in you. Because you don't have to live like that. You don't have to live fighting with me every day. You can live in agreement with my Spirit every day. So what does it mean to be made in the image of God? Here's the blueprints for a 69 Mustang Fastback. But what does it mean for you to be created in the image of God? The original design? It means that you're creative. What other living organism on earth can do what you do? Can create solutions to problems and think imaginatively and think creatively? What other life form can make decisions weighing the good and weighing the bad and coming out with a conclusion and implementing the conclusion? What other life form has the capacity to love like you do? What other life form has the capacity to love God and others? What other life form has a free will to do what we know we shouldn't do, but do it anyway? Us. That's the original design. God gave us the capacity to choose. These qualities reflect His image. And while we do not disdain the flesh because God created it, it's good. Amen. But you'll notice in Scripture that many times in the New Testament especially, the flesh is referred to as that part of us that when our spirit is askew or not in agreement with God's Spirit, and we allow the flesh to rule our lives, and we allow the flesh and its appetites for appeasement, its appetites for pleasure, its appetites for retaliation, when we allow the flesh to rule the spirit, that's what the writers of the New Testament talk about as being fleshly and carnal. So there's, in essence, a positive definition of flesh. It's that which God created. And then there's also a negative definition in the New Testament of what it means to live fleshy. It means to be controlled by your appetites of flesh. Appetite for wholesome sex between a man and a woman in a covenant marriage relationship is a good thing. But outside of marriage is unruly. It's devastating, decaying effects in a life. Appetite to have lunch here in a little bit is a good thing. But when we're ruled by our stomach, when we're making decisions and prioritizing our appetite for food more than our obedience to the Spirit, God says, you're off track. You're askew from your original design. You are to be living in harmony and obedience to the Spirit. Anything else, you're allowing the flesh to take charge. That's fleshy. Let's look at Romans chapter 6, verse 6. Scripture admonishes to put away that fleshy way of living. For he says, for we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin may be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Galatians chapter 5, verse 21. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. That in reference to your former way of living, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted by its evil, deceitful desires. Colossians 3, 5. Therefore consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. All of these point to a biblical truth that if the Spirit is askew from its original design and focus, the cravings of the flesh can lead to the opening of a Pandora's box, leading both the Spirit and the flesh into sin trouble and disease and devastation. Rather, the Scripture says, be controlled by the Spirit. Be Spirit-led, not flesh-led, but be Spirit-led. I'm so glad God gives us another way to live than living and having to consent every day to the rulings of my flesh. Rather, God says, I have given you a new way to live in obedience to my Spirit. Just put away the old fleshy ways of living. Crucify the flesh. Make it dead. Put it to death. Philippians 3:21, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. This body does not reflect God's glory if it's participating in sin. God says, I got a different way for you to live. I've got a way for you to live that reflects my glory in your flesh. Amen? While you're living today, you are capable of living my image in life today. Just sharing what the Bible has. So we come up with this little icon here, little toggle switches. Spirit on, flesh off. It doesn't mean that your flesh is bad. It just means that we are now, if we're living by the Spirit, we are being led by the Spirit and not being led by the appetites of the flesh. Amen? It means that we are prioritizing the work of the Spirit in us and through us. It means that when we are faced with decisions in regards to what we're going to do today, it means I will prioritize the work of the Spirit in my life. We are then to live dead to sin and alive to Christ in flesh and spirit. Now, here's what it's like to turn the Spirit on in our life. Back to my 69 Mustang Fastback. It's a beautiful sculpture of glass and steel and rubber and cast iron and among other things. It's a beautiful sculpture as it sits on the factory showroom floor, on the dealership showroom floor. But if you put a little fuel in that, and you make sure the carburetor is able to get plenty of air, and then you add some spark into that and you ignite, what happens? And that inanimate sculpture comes to life. This is what you were born for. Life. Jesus says, I have come that you will have an inanimate sculpture of a life that looks good on the outside but has no life on the inside. No. I have come that you will have life and have it to the full. Bring to life every cylinder and put it into action. You see, that's the original design of the Creator. Holiness, this life that God is calling us to live, is God's original design. This image of His holiness is for us as well. It's His original design for us. And He has made a plan for us to be restored to His original design. In fact, God created us holy. God brought man to life with the ignition of God's breath in us. Whew! And He brings us back to life. Having died to sin, He brings us back to life with the breath of His Spirit. Jesus showed us how to be holy. And by God's grace, the blood of Jesus and the power of the Spirit makes it possible for you and me to live holy. Just like a car. Air, fuel, spark, and we move from death to life. Spirit, your consent, power of the Spirit, grace, forgiveness, woof, and you're brought to life. The restoration process. I have been so fortunate to have participated in several stem-to-stern restorations. I've told you this story before, but there was a time when Dad restored cars from the ground up. And the owner would bring in a car that may look pretty good on the outside. And Dad would say, this is what needs to happen in order for us to do a full restoration. The owner would say, okay, I don't think it's going to be that bad, but let's just go ahead and do it. And get the car completely disassembled and took it to the sandblaster. And all of the rust, he had it started with a hole that big. It's that big now. And there's a hole. It's at that point that every person who's restoring a car comes to a decision. And they look at what they thought they had as opposed to what they really have. And they say, no, I'm going to keep getting by with a cosmetic restoration. Just cover the hole with some Bondo and get me out of here for as less a cost as you can. Or go ahead, take it all the way down. Cut out all the bad areas in my life. Weld in the new. Restore my original integrity that I was created with. Bring me back up to the specs of your original design. Oh, it's costly. And it's scary. Sometimes you wonder if you'll survive it. Here's the thing. When you were saved, God began His initial sanctification in you. You were ready for heaven. But just because you continue to sin doesn't mean that you're getting away with it. It means that you're living in God's grace. But God says, I did not create you to live in constant asking for forgiveness mode. I created you to live in harmony with my original design. I created you to put the old ways of sin to death, to allow me to eradicate the diseased areas and put my spirit in you, in my fullness. This is a picture of a cowl. You know that part under the hood that unless you open the hood and see underneath there, you'll never see? It's a picture of new metal and a picture of, there on the right is a picture of this without having been sandblasted. Boy, when you subject that to the sandblaster, that whole area is just gone. Gone. So you have to put new metal in. You have to start from scratch. Aren't you thankful God doesn't do any shortcuts? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And I tell you, a good restorer cannot sleep at night having covered up an area that's going to cause problems later. A good restorer is very meticulous in his work. And he goes to every point in our life and he surgically works it until it's back to its original design, integrity. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and it is the discerner of thoughts and intents of the heart. Here is the work of the restorer. Amen. The image of God in us. If God wills our holiness, and He most certainly does, according to His word, our holiness is possible. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. In the next there picture there, Brad. Hebrews 12, 14. Make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. For without holiness, no one will see the Lord. You see, we can't get away with a cosmetic restoration. We can't get away with being saved 25 years ago and just keep putting Bondo over the same issues day after day after day after day. How frustrating to the grace of God that must be. We have a part. We were created to live in obedience to God, not in conflict with Him. God brings us back. He fully restores. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and have it to the full. I have tried to live life with a cosmetic restoration, refusing to allow the restorer to go deep. And I can tell you, I was saved and God was going to take me to heaven. And then there was a time that I realized that what was going on inside of me was not glorifying to God at all. It was a root of sin that I wasn't aware of at first, but I became aware that there was a part of me that still wanted to go against God. There was a part of me that still wanted to do that and still wanted to do that and exercise the authority of the flesh over the body. God says, I did not create you to live like that. It's there that I was faced with a decision. Will I continue to try to fake God out and fake me out and fake everybody else out by living a cosmetic restoration, or will I let him go all the way down? That's the work of entire sanctification. When you were saved, you were initially sanctified. God began his work in you. But you also came to a point of crisis decision when you realized there is still a root of sin fighting God inside of me. Why am I letting that live? God, crucify that flesh. Crucify that sinful nature. Eradicate that desire to fight you, and let me live loving you with all of my heart, all of my soul, all of my mind, all of my strength. Jesus said in Matthew 16:24, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Galatians 5:24, those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires, Romans 6:5-12. If we've been united with him in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him, for we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died once to sin for all, but the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its desires. Colossians 3:5, put to death, therefore, everything that belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed. And finally, 1 Thessalonians 5:23-24. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole body, spirit, and soul be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. This is the unwatered-down gospel. Amen. It's the gospel of full salvation. It's the gospel of a God who does not take you halfway. It's the gospel of a God who saves completely. It's the gospel of a God who says, I will restore my image in you. I will save you, not only from the sins you've committed, but I will save you from yourself. That inherited sin that you were born with, that was born fighting me, I will cleanse you. I will give you a new life. You will live, with your consent, of course, in harmony and fellowship. Every day, every moment, where you're not contesting my will, but you're saying, Lord, not my will, but yours be done, every moment of every day. Whew. Worship team, would you come? So what will you do with the word? I know for some, possibly this is a teaching that you have never seen illuminated from Scripture like it has been this morning and last Sunday. It's the essence of God's work in us. It's the heart of his work. And I think sometimes we shy away from this deep work of God in us because we're afraid of what it will reveal if we allow him to peel everything back. But I invite you this morning to hear the voice of the Spirit and hear his word. And don't take anything away from his word. Don't say, yeah, but I can't. I'm asking you to let the word speak. To let his Spirit do the work that he wants to do in each of us. And to not cut out of the restoration work before it's done. Amen. To let him complete. He who began a good work in you is faithful to complete it. Amen. Let's let him complete his work.
You stood before creation, eternity in your hand. You spoke the earth into motion, my soul now to stand. You stood before my failures and carried the cross for my shame. My sin weighed upon your shoulders, my soul now to stand. So what can I say? And what can I do? But offer this heart, oh God, completely to you. So I walk upon salvation, your Spirit alive in me, this life to declare your promise, my soul now to stand. So what can I say? And what could I do? But offer this heart, oh God, completely to you. So I'll stand with arms high and heart abandoned in awe of the one who gave it all. I'll stand, my soul, Lord, to you surrendered. All I am is yours. So I'll stand with arms high and heart abandoned in awe of the one who gave it all. I'll stand, my soul, Lord, to you surrendered. All I am is yours. All I am is yours. So what can I say? And what could I do? But offer this heart, oh God, completely to you.
When I was saved, I gave God my sin, but I reserved my will. He didn't have all of me yet. And there came a point when I got tired of the fight and I realized this is so futile. Why would I want to live fighting my original design and saying yes to God? All of a sudden, everything like its original design, whoom. And it began to run like it had never run before. Not that life got easy, but the parts weren't fighting each other anymore. So the teens will be leaving for camp this afternoon. Would you pray for them, Carter, Joey, and Skylar? Woo-hoo. Yeah. Yeah, Joey. Have a great time at camp. We love you. Have a wonderful time. SDMI council meeting is today, right after the service. It's still good to go. Yep, Jeanette says yes. All right. District Team Day, which is August 4th, coming right up, is designed for all laymen, leaders in the church, to come together for one day for encouragement, to be inspired and equipped to minister more effectively in their home church and community. There's going to be workshops. There's a listing of workshops for Team Day right back there on the tech table. Take a look at those. It is really worth your time investment to go. I encourage you to do so. Pekin First, August 4th from 8:30 to 1:30. Women's Bible study, because of Team Day, is canceled then for August 4th. And remember, Celebrate Family Day is coming right up, right around the corner. Can you believe this? Where did the summer go? September 3rd is Celebrate Family Day at Lowell Park. And of course, we will be setting up for the well right after the service here. So I would appreciate your help there. I think everybody kind of knows what to do at this point. So thank you so much. Yes. Yeah, do we have a plan? Okay, we'd like to have a, yeah, please.
Alberta is in a lot of pain and having a lot of problems physically, and that's all I'm going to say with that issue. It would just be nice for as many people as could to have casseroles we can stick in this freezer, if we don't fill up too bad, even gift cards to groceries or something. My son and I are going to his house next Sunday, if anybody would like to provide for that. I've been in contact with him quite a bit for the last few weeks.
Thank you. Thank you, Deb, for organizing that. So next Sunday, maybe bring some casseroles that you can stick in the freezer, maybe even frozen, and that way they can be delivered there and be of a blessing. So thank you, Deb.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
You are dismissed.